Marriage Today presents What the Serpent Says About Sex, Part 2, by Jimmy Evans.
Now let me continue on this, and this is category number 4 now, and this is what the serpent says, what the devil says to women in our society. And this is very prevalent now. This is number 8, lie, that the serpent says about sex. There is something wrong with a husband who wants sex all the time. A normal man should be more emotionally in touch and normal like me. Now, in marriage counseling and in dealing with women, there is a tremendous rejection of male sexuality by women. And let me just tell you, male sexuality is an unrestrainable force. I'm saying you can either accept it or reject it, but you really can't change it. It's just simply the way that God has created men. And a normal man is much more sexual than the average woman. And so, you know, I tell men, you know, that they're supposed to communicate with their wives regardless of how they feel about it. The communication is a need for their wives. It doesn't matter how they feel about it. They need to communicate. In other words, what I tell men is, if you're going to meet your wife's need, you're going to have to hold her and communicate with her a lot more than is normal to you. And if a man only communicates to the level that it's normal for him, it won't be enough for his wife, because a woman's need for deep, intimate communication is much greater than a man's need. And so, in other words, he's going to have to go outside of himself, and he's going to have to communicate more and more often than he would for himself. Sexually, if your husband is going to be sexually satisfied, you're going to have to be more sexual more often than is natural for you. But in many women's cases, because they're not as sexual, and I've told you about this, it's a funny survey, but it's a true survey that was done. They ask women, you know, they ask men how important sex is to them. It's like 1, 2, or 3, or he's dead. You know, it's in the top 3, or he's not alive. And they ask women how important sex is to them, and they like ranked it 13th, and 12th was like gardening together, something like that. And this is the truth. And women just, it doesn't mean they're completely non-sexual, but they don't think of sex as often. They're just not as naturally sexual. Men can help to put them in touch with sex, but here's the point, is they really can. An understanding, loving man, women become more sexual. Now, this is another survey, and I've told you this before, is they ask women, when is your husband most sexually attractive to you? Number one answer is when he's doing housework. It's the truth. That was the truth. And so, see, women aren't naturally in touch with their sexuality, but a loving man, you know, a lot of guys really think in their own terms, because men are very visual, and a lot of men think, you know, I'll buff up, get a tan, you know, kind of unbutton the shirt, turn her on, and do the dishes, and she'll walk by and pinch you while you're doing them. I mean, that's what turns her on. Women are turned on by character, and they're not blind to a man's attractiveness, but I'm saying it's character. So women aren't naturally in touch with their sexuality, but they can be put in touch with their sexuality. But here's what I'm saying. Because women aren't as naturally in touch with their sexuality, it's very common belief among women then that just men are too sexual. And if you give him more sex, you're just feeding the monster. And so when he's all worked up, what you have to do is kind of lecture him. You know, like, you want sex way too much, buddy. And, you know, you must be thinking dirty thoughts or something, you know, and you can't be turned on by this body, because women are very bad about comparing themselves with other women. And by the way, fashion models have some of the lowest self-esteem of any group of women. 90% of all fashion models in one survey had very low self-esteem, because women constantly compare their bodies. And, you know, every part of their body they compare to somebody else. And if they have one part of their body that there's a touch of cellulite on, well, that's just the end of the world, you know. And or they're just not perfect in every way. And here's the point, and that is, your husband is visually stimulated by your body. And he does want a lot more sex than you. And when you believe that a normal man, if I'd have married a normal man, he would have wanted sex like I want sex. Absolutely not. If you'd have married a man like that, he ain't normal. A normal man wants a lot more sex. Well, here's part of the problem. You understand now that soap operas and female entertainment. And I'm talking about the female channels on TV, you know, because there are male channels and there are female channels. There's those female channels, romance novels and things like that. They present a male body with a female psyche. And like romance novels are an example. And that is on these romance novels, you know, they always have this guy on the cover. They're always asking me to pose for those. It embarrasses me, you know. But it's embarrassing. But anyway, they have these, you know, pictures on the front. And the women read these romance novels. It's always about this real attractive guy, but he's so sensitive. He's not sexual. He's very emotional. He loves to talk. He understands her. It's about all the emotion between him and her, and it's so great. Or she watches a soap opera, and these men on soap operas, you know, it's a little bit sexual, but it's mostly talk and romance, and these are weird guys who stay inside all the time and talk. You know, I mean, these, they don't smell like real men. They don't act like real men. They're not normal. But what happens is that when this is female pornography. Now listen to me. See, women are so turned off by men who look at pornography, and their husband, you know, may deal with pornography or something like that, and she's saying, oh, that's the most disgusting thing in the world. You know, how would you ever, you know, get turned on by anything like that? That's what men think about that stuff. You never see a man in a romance area of a bookstore. Not a normal man. It's all women. And they're just reading those romance books. You know, it's lust. I mean, it's just lust and fantasy. A lot of it is real dirty. I mean, but women are just, for them, it's not as sexual. It's just all the, you know, emotions of the relationship. And then what happens is, see, with pornography, it objectifies women to men. But romance novels and soap operas objectify men to women. And it makes him into something he's not. It emotionally objectifies men. And then your husband, you've been, you know, reading your little Sir Hunk-a-Lot book all day long. With me on the cover. See, that's a bad thought. You need to get that out of your head. But you've been reading that book all day long, and then here comes your husband, and he walks in the door, and you're like, I've been reading about Marcus all day long. And here comes Stan. And here comes Stan in the door. Hey! And he's going, he walks by and grabs you, you know, and he's kind of sexual. Get your hands off of me. Marcus talked to Stephanie all the time. They talk about everything. They talk about their dreams. They talk about their future. No, you want to talk about his sex. You perverted. You know, and so what? So you get this thought in your mind and you say, a normal man doesn't want sex. A normal man, my soulmate. He not like that. He didn't grope me. He didn't want sex all the time. My soulmate's out there. No, your soulmate, that guy just doesn't exist, actually. It's in a book. It's in a, well, let me say, my son-in-law's cousin is in a soap opera. And it's fake. I'm just telling you, it's like wrestling. It's fake. So just popping that bubble. And so, it's a lie. A normal man is very sexual. And let me tell you why that man is so sexual. Because God wired him that way to keep him coming back to you. And you have the gift of sex and he has the need for sex. And in order for your husband to be satisfied, you've got to accept his sexuality as what it is. Just the way, if you're going to be satisfied, he has to meet needs in you that he doesn't have personally. He has to do more often and more of what you need that he doesn't need for you to be satisfied. And it's the same way with his sexuality. Number nine, and this is another one for women. Sex is a powerful possession I have to control men and get what I want from my husband. Or it could be to get what I want from men and to control my husband. But sex is a powerful possession I have to control men and get what I want from my husband. I'm not saying that every woman believes this, but let me talk just a minute about our society. And I want to talk specifically, scripturally about this for just a minute. You know that in our society, that advertisers are using women's body to sell men a lot of stuff. Literally, the buying practices of America right now is largely driven by female sexuality. Magazines like Sports Illustrated, that used to be a sports magazine, now when a lot of men think about Sports Illustrated, they think about the swimsuit edition. Because it comes in and it's, you know, obviously, you know, tiny, you know, the women who have just tiny amounts of clothes on, bearing their bodies, and it controls a lot of men. Britney Spears, Madonna, Paris Hilton, those types of women, models and women across America being used, their bodies being used literally to control men's buying habits. And it's not all the women's fault, it's men's fault for being allowed to be controlled in that way. And let me just pick on a couple of retailers if I can. One is Abercrombie & Fitch, they're a clothing store. And I know that some of you might, you know, actually, you know, visit those stores and buy from them, but Abercrombie & Fitch has used nothing less than pornography to sell their clothing. Restaurants like Hooters. And the reason I'm picking on these is because they want to be mainstream. Hooters means breasts. That's what Hooters means. If you go to Hooters restaurants, they're marketing their entire food line on women's breasts. And women have a lot of problems, I'm saying, with comparison these days. And women have to jump through higher hoops all the time to look like an ideal to be accepted by idiot men. And the last thing they need is another standard by another retailer telling them their breasts have to look a certain way before they can be accepted or they can be employed in their restaurants. And I'm saying, I think as believers, we need to have high standards for the people that we do business with. And if you try to use sex to do business with me, you're not going to get my business. Because I don't want you to use pornography to sell me clothes. I want you to use good clothes to sell me clothes. And I don't want you to use a woman's breast to try to sell me food. I want you to use good food to sell me food. And today in our society, there is a controlling spirit over the issue of sexuality to control men. And some of this is women, individual women. Some of it is just our society in general understanding how the control mechanism works sexually over men. Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 7 is a scripture that says we do not have authority over our own bodies, but our spouse does. This is what the Apostle Paul said, I read in our last session, is when we get married, a man doesn't have authority over his own body. What it means is a man cannot withhold sex from his wife once he's married. You cannot withhold sex. If she wants sex, then you have sex with her and you meet that need. A woman cannot withhold sex from her husband. You don't have authority over your body, he does. And it doesn't mean he can abuse you or do something unscriptural or sinful, but it means it's a license for use. We lose the right. In other words, the lie here is sex is a powerful possession I have to control men or to control men and get what I want from my husband. It's not a possession that you have at all. A, your body belongs to God. B, when you get married, you give up the right to your body. Remember, a covenant means I lose my rights and I accept responsibilities. A contract means I protect my rights and I limit my responsibilities. In a contractual marriage, which is the most fragile relationship on earth, which is why American marriages don't work today, this is still my body. Everything I have is still mine, and I'm going to be careful that you don't take from me something I don't want to give. But in a committed Christian marriage, a covenant marriage is everything I have is yours for the purpose of serving you. And so our bodies don't belong to us. And sex is not a weapon to control, it is a gift to serve. And when sex is used in an unrighteous manner, it has a devastating effect upon a marriage. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is for every woman, that every woman does this, but this is a prevailing spirit now in our society. And let me tell you the danger of it. Revelation 2, verse 20, this is the church at Thyatira, and these are the seven letters to the seven churches. This is one of the seven letters to the seven churches concerning a woman named Jezebel. And this is the church at Thyatira. This is Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality and she did not. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And again, this is Jesus Christ speaking to one of the churches, and there is a woman in the church using sexual immorality to seduce the leaders of the church and to teach wrong doctrine. And you hear the disposition of the Lord. Let me first of all say, that when a woman uses sex to control a man, it's the man's fault more than the woman's fault. Jesus is coming here and he's holding the male church leaders responsible to stop this problem. Now there's going to be a problem with her and the Lord's going to judge her. But when a woman uses sex, now I've had a lot of dealings over the years with a lot of men who their wives use sex to control them. And I'm talking about church people now. And let me just tell you about one in particular, and that is this man allowed his wife to disrespect him. And I mean to talk to him in the most disrespectful terms. And people talk to him about it, you know, I mean his own family members talk to him about it because his wife would just humiliate him, disrespect him. He, in their family life, he just put up with things that he should never have put up with that damaged their children, that damaged every part of the family. And so one time in a little counseling session that I had with him, he opened up and he told me, he said, I asked him, I said, you know that this is compromising you. You know that this is compromising your family. And you know that this is compromising your ministry, because this was a guy in ministry. And I said, you know, this is compromised. Why do you put up with this? And he says, sex. And he was a young man at that time, in his 30s. And he said, sex. If I don't do what she wants, she doesn't give me sex. And I want sex. So I decided a long time ago it wasn't worth the battle. And I said several things to him. And I said, well, first of all, you know she ought to be giving you sex without her having to control you and get everything she wants. And so you're just enabling something wrong in her to do this. And you know that this is affecting your children in a bad way because you're a bad example, because you're a weak man. And you will not stand up to your wife and lovingly stand up to your wife. I'm not talking about in a harmful way. I'm saying to give her what she needs, because what she needs is a leader in the home, not a man she can control. This isn't good for you or her. And here's what I said to him. I said, you know, if you have to go without sex for a long time for the sake of your family, I think it would be worth it. And he looked back at me and he said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And I wish I could tell you that it had a happy ending, and they didn't divorce. This is not a couple that today that is divorced or anything like that, but the problem continues to this day. And here's what I'm saying. A weak man will allow a woman to control him sexually. It begins in dating for some men that they allow it, and you've got a powerful sexual force going on. And let me just tell you my theory, and that is this. I'm willing to be cut off for a long, long time to stand my ground. She said, well, I'm going to cut you off if you don't do what I'm saying. I'm saying, well, just bring it on, sister. Because I will not surrender my manhood to be controlled sexually. And if we need to talk something out, let's talk it out. If we need to work something out, let's work it out. But if you want to use sex to control me and to put me under your thumb and to get your way, that is a Jezebel spirit. And it will ruin this family, and it will bring God's judgment on us. And in the church here, in the Old Testament, there was a Jezebel in the Old Testament. And remember, Jezebel in the Old Testament was also someone who painted her eyes up and put on her makeup and everything to control the men around her, and she did. Her husband was a very weak man who came to her and cried when he had problems, and she had to solve her problems. Because it always works in tandem. There's a controlling woman and a weak man. It always works that way. And the man is more responsible, in my opinion. The woman's responsible. The man is more responsible because it can't operate unless it's in the presence of weak men. And so Jesus comes up here and he says, I have something against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. You allow that woman, Jezebel. Let me talk to women for just a minute. Sometimes this is, by the way, a family system of Jezebel women, that your mother was that way or your grandmother was that way, and it's passed on from generation to generation or whatever. But you notice in the scriptures here the attitude of Jesus about a woman who uses sexuality to control men. Let me talk to parents for just a minute. Now, we have a daughter and we have a son. Our kids are grown. Our daughter's 31, our son's 28. Our daughter's a very beautiful girl. When she was growing up, they wanted to use her as a model. I mean, she's a very beautiful girl. And she never had a problem getting a date. I mean, she just had a lot of boys interested in her. And so when she would leave the house, one of my jobs was to make sure she was dressed appropriately. And little girls these days, I don't know if you've noticed, but young ladies these days, they have pants that are cut so low that I wonder how gravity is working. Or if it is. I mean, literally, there are pants cut way too low. They're just clothes that are way too revealing. And the problem is with this, there's a spirit behind it, ladies and gentlemen. And if my daughter cannot attract the right boy wearing modest clothes, there's something wrong. If she has to use her body and her sexuality to attract men, and sometimes I see parents walking with their children, with their daughters, and sometimes even their sons. You know, these boys that wear their pants so low, you know, they're low riders, whatever they call them. You know, I just, you know, sometimes want to grab them and just pull them up their armpits, you know. And so, but it's a job of a parent to not let them leave the house dressed inappropriately. Why? Because if they learn at a young age, if a young girl learns at a young age that she can use her body to control men, that becomes a spirit. And she has to rely on that. Let me tell you the two-edged sword of this. You want to use sex to control men? Well, what happens if you get sick? This woman's about to be cast on a sick bed. You know, you're all beautiful and you look great and you're using your body to control men. What happens when you're pregnant and your figure changes? What happens after you're pregnant and your figure changes? What happens as you get older and your figure? What happens when this 16, 17, 22, or 23-year-old figure all of a sudden changes? See, it's a two-edged sword. You want to control with sexuality. What happens when you lose what you used to have? If all your relationship skills were based on control then, when you lose your sexuality of your youth, you still try to control in illegitimate ways. And that's when a Jezebel spirit gets even worse. And this is older women trying to control men through intimidation, manipulation, and domination. It's a Jezebel spirit. But it begins with this right here, is that I possess sexuality, and through sexuality, I can control men. And here's what I'm saying to you. You do not possess your sexuality. It is a gift from God, and it is yours to serve your husband and to serve God. And if you use it for any other purpose than that, or you train your daughters or your children to use it for any other purpose than that, it can become, over time, actually a spirit, a controlling spirit that ruins marriages, emasculates men, and causes dysfunction in families. And so you need to forsake it. If you're using sex in any way, I had one guy that I counseled, and it was a sad situation, but his wife used sex to get clothing and furniture and anything that she wanted. And she would tell her husband, "You want a big night of sex?" And he would say, "Oh yeah." And she would say, "I found a couch. And it's $1,200. And I will give you the weekend of your dreams for that couch." And you know something? She had a lot of nice clothes and stuff. And he was a guy pretty well off, had quite a bit of money. But the day came that he woke up and said, "Why can't she have sex because she loves me? Why can't she have sex because she wants to please me? Why is it always about something she wants?" He got tired of it. Okay. Now I'm turning to the men. All the women say, "Amen." It's over. You're off the hook. What the serpent says to men, number 10. Normal women aren't emotional and complicated. They are very sexual and normal, just like men. Normal women aren't emotional. This is what pornography does. 5 one-hour exposures to R-rated material changes the way that men view women. It causes them to objectify. Now think about X-rated pornography for just a minute and what it does. Research proves that when a man just sees R-rated material 5 times, it changes the way he views women. He begins to objectify them. And I talked about women in romance novels and all that, but pornography shows women who are non-emotional. They're just like men. In other words, romance novels and soap operas show a man's body with a female psyche, but pornography shows a woman's body with a man's psyche. They don't need to talk about their feelings. They're not worried about the kids. They're not worried about their emotions. They just want to have sex. And when men view pornography, many men in America are leaving their wives and leaving their families after they become addicted to pornography because they're convinced that there are women out there that all they think about is sex and they're not complicated like my wife is. And before we have sex, you know, she wants to, you know, have to take care of the kids and we had to pray together and talk about her mother's broken finger and all that kind of stuff, you know, and I'm just ready to have sex. And pornography shows just these women, they're just ready to go. And they don't have all that. No, let me explain something to every man here. Those women in pornography are getting paid. They're not normal women. They're getting paid buckets of money to do what they're doing. And those women are having to deal with tremendous amounts of emotional damage and shame later in their lives for what they're doing, because it's unnatural for a woman to do that. And you think you're going to get one of these women that are clawing and scratching and moaning and groaning, and that's what you're looking for? I'll just tell you this. They may play that act with you while you're dating them for a while, but after you've dated them for a while and you're marrying them, they're going to become normal just like the woman you left. Because a normal woman is very emotional. There's a book that's called Sex Begins at the Breakfast Table. And that book is designed to help men understand that women are inclusive related to sex. Men are compartmental. Men can have the worst day they've ever had at work. Armageddon's tomorrow. They come home and say, well, we might as well have sex. You know what I mean? You know, that's the way to spend the last few minutes on earth. But women are totally the opposite. Women, it's the children and the washing machine and the neighbors and the tree dying in the backyard. It's all part of her sexuality. And men just think that's sick. What's wrong with her? I'll tell you what's wrong with her. She needs a man to help to guide her through all the issues of her life in a sensitive, understanding way. And when you take care of her all day long in every area of her life, and you get home from work and you say, honey, you go sit in that chair over there, you go sip herbal tea in the bathtub, I'm gonna take care of these kids, I'm gonna wash these dishes, I'm gonna vacuum these floors, I'm gonna call your mother and pray for her finger. She's gonna go put on that pink teddy, lay in bed like this. Come on in here. See, that's a normal woman. See, okay. 11, sexual sin can spice up our lives, our sex lives in marriage, and make them better. I believe this when Karen and I got married. I looked at so much pornography and stuff like that. I thought, well, you know, I just want Karen to learn to watch racy movies and stuff like that. It's just going to be so much better. And Karen was just so grossed out by that. She'd say, I'm not going to watch it. I'm just talking about stuff on TV or, you know, just an R-rated movie or something like that. And she'd turn it off. There's somebody be naked on TV, you know, or something like that, or making out on TV. And I'm saying, oh, let's watch that. You know, Karen like, well, that grossed me. I turned that. I know, no, it's just watch. You know, you get the idea. And well, she wouldn't do it. And I was real frustrated by that. Well, because I believe that sex could spice up our sin could spice up our sex lives. Number one, sin kills everything it touches. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. In John 10:10, Jesus said the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He only comes that way. I've lived long enough now to see in my own life and the lives of many people that I've helped over the years and touched and talked to, that sin always devastates lives. In pornography, in Playboy magazine, in Penthouse magazine, they have devastating effects on people's lives. Number two, sin decreases the intimacy of sex because it introduces someone else into the relationship, whether real or imagined. See, the nature of sexual sin is someone else is introduced into the relationship. Let me tell you number three, and this is huge. And a man says, well, why can't we look at some pornography before we have sex? Why can't we, you know, call these telephone lines where people talk dirty to you before we have sex? And there's a woman laughing back there, but I'm saying, I appreciate it. Glad you got that one. Okay. There are people who do that. So anyway, here's what you're doing when you believe that sin will spice up your sex life. What you're saying to your wife is, you're not enough for me. Good sex never begins with rejection. And when you say to your wife, you know, looking at you just doesn't, you know, do enough for me. I really need to look at Playboy. I need to look at a, you know, this or that to get aroused. That's rejection. And I've said this before, and I want you to listen to me. Karen and I have been married 32 years. I will not compare her body to any other woman's body of any age, of any type. She's more beautiful to me today than she ever has been before. And you see these young girls' bodies that are all, you know, airbrushed and presented to men in a certain way. I will not compare my wife's body to any woman who has not paid the price to bear my children. And she's more beautiful to me today than she's ever been. And if you compare your wife's body to any other woman, it will devastate your wife and your sex life. And if you're saying to your wife, well, we need to look at something to increase our, you know, sexual intimacy or whatever, it doesn't increase it, it decreases it. Here's the next thing. The sin level has to be constantly increased to achieve the same or less gratification. It always ends up at a destructive level. A man came to our offices one day at the church. He had a trunk full of pornography, a trunk full of pornography. And he and his wife came in for counseling, and he had said to his wife earlier in their marriage, "You're looking at you is not enough for me. We need to watch some racy movies and things like that to, you know, to have better sex or whatever." And they did, and then that wasn't enough, and they had to go to another level and another level and another level. And ultimately it came down to actually introducing another person into their sex life. And they were now on the verge of divorce. They ended up divorcing, actually. And they came in, he had a trunk full of pornography, and he brought it up, and he was supposedly repenting. He didn't repent ultimately, but he brought this pornography up there. And what we saw in this couple is, and she said this, she said, "I thought when I started letting him look at Playboy that would be enough. But what I found is that wasn't enough. Then he wanted to look at Penthouse. Then that wasn't enough. Then he wanted to look at R-rated movies, and that wasn't enough. He started bringing home X-rated movies, and he started bringing home worse X-rated movies. And it got worse and worse and worse." And here is the cycle of sexual addiction. Number one is experimentation. When you begin sexually experimenting, you begin to experiment. Number two is desensitization. When a man begins to look at pornography, when you begin to experiment with any kind of sexual sin whatsoever, you begin to experiment and then you become desensitized. What was shocking before is now no longer shocking. What was arousing before now no longer arouses you. The third level is escalation. I begin to experiment, and now I begin to be desensitized with what I was experimenting with, and now I have to keep escalating and getting more and more and raunchier to get aroused, and level four is acting out. It's a dangerous thing when you begin to experiment, because ultimately you'll want to act it out. And you're saying to your wife, "Well, let's just watch it so that we can get, you know, our sex lives all spiced up," or whatever. There will come a day when that happens, that watching it is now no longer enough, you will want to actually experiment with what you're watching. And that's the destruction begins day one, but the total destruction begins when that is allowed to happen. So here's what I'm saying to every man who believes that sexual sin can spice up your sex life. And that is, it's wrong, it'll devastate your sex life. And let me tell you from experience that pure sex is the best sex in the whole world. Sinful sex, you can't get enough. You can't have enough orgasms. You can't masturbate often enough. You can't see enough pornography. You can't get enough sex. I told one man leaving his wife and his children, who was a leader in his church, and he was leaving because he was addicted to pornography, convinced that his wife was somehow, you know, odd or you know, abnormal because she wasn't as sexual as he or the people in the pornography that he was looking at. And he was leaving and he said, "She doesn't give me enough sex." And I told him, "A harem couldn't give you enough sex." And that's the truth. A man under the influence of pornography cannot be satisfied. It is an insatiable desire. And we had a man on our program who shared a testimony on our program. And we asked him the question on our program, "What has pornography cost you?" Because he was an addict at one point. He said, "Two marriages and $70,000 in credit card bills." $70,000 in credit card bills is what pornography has cost me. It's a lie. The best sex is pure sex, the way God has designed it. Number 12, pornography and other types of sexual sin aren't really wrong when they don't hurt anybody. If I'm not hurting anybody, why is it wrong? Okay. And this might be for some women. This might be for some young people. Maybe not be just for men. But number one, pornography causes men to objectify women. Rather than seeing your wife as a unique God-given creature with needs, is wonderful and beautiful in her own right because of her body, because of her mind, because of the way that God has made her. Rather than seeing her that way, when you view pornography, it will change the way you view her and you will objectify her and it will change the way you treat her, number one. Number two is this, it withdraws you from God. You say, if I'm looking at pornography or doing something like that, how does that hurt anybody if it's just me? I want you to understand something. Imagine for just a minute a man that is in his home and he has a family. And imagine for just a minute that this man has two rooms that he's going to walk in. And he's going to walk in this room over here and look at pornography on a computer. Imagine that for just a minute for 1 hour. Imagine that the same man has this room that he's going to walk in. And he's going to walk in over here and he's going to read his Bible and pray for 1 hour. Imagine this for just a minute. What kind of a father is this man that's going to be who's been looking at pornography for an hour? What kind of a husband is he going to be? What kind of a leader spiritually is he going to be? Because I'm going to tell you something. When this man is finished watching pornography for an hour, he only has one thing on his mind, and that's getting something, not giving something. He wants something from his wife, and it will be wrong and too much, and she will not be able to satisfy that need. She will be violated in the process because she doesn't feel like a human being. She feels like an object. And Ed Cole says that a man who has sex with his wife under the influence of pornography, that is not sex, it's vaginal masturbation. Because you're using your wife simply just to have an orgasm after you've been excited by somebody else. And I completely agree with that. Is that you understand that a man that comes out of this room is full of God. And he's read the Bible and he has prayed. And when a man says, what does it hurt anybody if I'm by myself looking at pornography? What does it hurt if I'm by myself? Well, first of all, there's no such thing as private sin because everything that we do affects each other. Okay. And secondly, this man walks out of this room and he's been with God. He's not going to leave that room to get something. He's going to leave that room to get something, to give something. He's full. He's full of God. He's full of God's love. He's full of God's wisdom. He's full of God's power because he spent time with God. And he's going to be walking next to his wife being a completely different husband than he would if he had been looking at pornography. Giving rather than taking. Loving rather than using. He's going to be a completely different kind of a father and a role model. And I want to say this to every man. If you're going to live your life justifying sin, don't be surprised when your children do it because you're training them. And if you use that excuse, well, what does it hurt if no one is affected and I'm doing it by myself? Don't be surprised one day when your children give you the same line. But if you're a man and you're a man of God and you say it doesn't matter who's watching, if God's watching and it's wrong, I'm not going to do it. And one of the ways that in my own personal life, when I'm watching television, when I'm making decisions, when I'm watching a movie or whatever I'm doing, this is the way that I qualify in my own life, whether it's right or wrong, what I do this in the presence of God. And by the way, I would have sex with my wife in the presence of God. I do every time we have sex. He doesn't leave the room. You know, I asked him to once. He said no. Would I watch golf on television in the presence of God? Absolutely. He's right there with me watching. Would I watch a particular movie in the presence of God? I just always wonder, you know, is God pleased with what I'm doing? God's not legalistic. God's a fun God. He's not a legalistic God. But every single one of us know when the Lord says, change the channel. You know what I'm talking about? You just get that little nudge from the Holy Spirit that says, time, change channel, change channel. Don't do it. And the Holy Spirit's very, very sweet, very gentle. But you know when he begins to object. And he just says, and he doesn't look at pornography. He's not into that. And when you say, who does it hurt? Who does it hurt when I do that? It hurts God. It hurts your family. It's hurting you. You'll never become the man that God wants you to become under the influence. And so I'm saying it may not be, I'm not saying that all of you or all of you watching on TV, I'm not saying that you've had all these thoughts or been under the influence of all these lies, but here's what I am saying. These are very prevalent in our society. And unfortunately, they're very prevalent among many believers. And I'm saying those are lies. When God came to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and Adam was shivering behind fig leaves, because that's what happens when the devil has his way. Fear, alienation, rejection, falling away from God's plan for our life, the peace leaves, the intimacy leaves, the blessing leaves, and he's shivering behind fig leaves, and God walks up and says to him, "Who told you you were naked?" "Wasn't me." When you were operating under my influence, you had no shame. You were full of peace and love and intimacy. You obviously have been listening to me. And I'm saying to us, I'm going to talk to you in the next session about how the devil does his thing. How it is, and he's so effective at it, how it is that he gets into our lives and tempts us to sin, and how we can stop it and live in sexual wisdom.
This concludes Session 3. Please continue with The Conspiracy Code, the next teaching in this series.